Well, tonight, Kyle had called me Sunday morning before I left to go to Union to preach, and he said, "Would you mind preaching on Wednesday? Can you do it?" I said, "Yeah, I'll be glad to." And so I just had a thought on Sunday night as I laid in bed, after Iris and I got done praying. I thought, I want to preach on something that's been very near to me the last several months. It's about heaven. Heaven. I mean, this is something that you and I are going to enjoy for eternity. And so I want to pick up the reading. I want to begin reading in Philippians chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 12. And I want to read through verse 1 of chapter 4. But I want to pick up chapter 3, verse 20, 21, and verse 1 of chapter 4 as the main portion of the text. Philippians chapter 3, a very, very powerful text of Scripture that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention. And he says this in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." And notice what he says. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is in their belly. They glory in their shame, and minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." The Apostle Paul here in this text gives us some very encouraging words tonight about exerting ourselves forward and looking back and not looking back and pressing on in the faith towards Christ. That we also are encouraged, as he says, to continue to hold true to what we have attained and to imitate Him, and also to keep our focus on other godly examples of faithful believers who walk the walk of faith according to the example of Paul. How often should we all be looking to others who are more mature in the faith, more in closer in sanctification? We may be on chapter 1 or 2. They may be on chapter 8. We should be focusing our attention on those who walk according to the examples that God has given us in the Bible. How often we should be looking to those who are more mature in the faith. He also issues a strong warning to those who are enemies of the cross. And he tells us what their outcome is, and it's destruction. You see, everybody who's not saved, everybody who is outside of Christ, is an enemy of the cross. But then he gives us a final reminder to all who are believers in Christ, and he gives us this great encouragement of what lies ahead for us. It's heaven and a new body. Heaven and a new body. And he says that we will all who are in Jesus Christ experience this reality. This reality of heaven. This reality of a new body. This reality of being someplace that's called heaven where Christ dwells is something that's going to be so true that right now we can't grasp it because we're not there. But it's something that's going to take place as sure as I'm standing behind this pulpit. It's going to happen. Yes. It will happen. Well, I want you to see in verse 20 of our text, chapter 3, verse 20, I want you to notice our true dwelling place. Notice what it says, "But our citizenship," our people who have been born again, people who are saved, this is our citizenship. It's heaven. Now, what does that mean, citizenship? Well, citizenship is a commonwealth. It's a state. It's a form of government. It's a place like a colony, like we're a colony right here on this earth, but it's a place that we will be one day. Our citizenship, it's where our laws are truly at. It's a place, it's called heaven. Our citizenship, that's where it's at. And that's what it is. And this is what heaven is. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here on this earth. This earth isn't our home. Heaven is our home. And there's reasons why it's our home. It's because God is there and Christ is there. But listen, beloved, heaven, what is it going to be like when we think about this just as an introduction? What's it going to be like in heaven? What's it going to be like when you go to heaven, when you're there with the Lord, either when He returns and takes us home if we're still alive, or if you die, the body dies, and you go to be as a disembodied spirit, but you're there in heaven. What's it going to be like in heaven? What's going to be there? Well, we learn in Revelation where the Apostle John speaks of heaven. He doesn't talk about the pearly gates. He doesn't talk about who's there and who's not there or the golden streets. He talks about who's on the throne. That's what he talks about. He talks about Jesus on the throne and all of the elders falling down and worshiping Christ and all of the angels praising God and worshiping Christ. This is what heaven is. This is what's there. And what's not there is this. There's no sin there. Amen. You don't have to deal with sin anymore. Amen. You don't have to deal with the things of this body anymore. This is what's in heaven. What's not there is almost like... It's important to understand this because right now we're dealing with the flesh. We're dealing with things, infirmities. We're dealing with problems in the body. We're dealing with heartache and disappointment. But yet there's nothing like that in heaven. I can't imagine that place. It's just, I can only imagine, but I can't put myself there. But I just think about it often. And I want you to understand that this should be our eternal focus. And by the way, that's the title of the sermon, Our Eternal Focus. What is it to have this true motivation that keeps us focused on heaven? Because beneath the surface of all believers, there is that aspect of heaven. There's the aspect of that is going to be the final place that we're going to be at is in heaven. It's not this world. It's not the things of this world that should capture us. It should be this motivation. So the question is, what is that underlying motivation for continually seeking after Christ and being conformed to His image? What is the motivation that does that? What is it that gets you? What is it that puts gas in the gas tank? What is it that puts the wood in the fireplace? What is it that does that? Well, it's heaven, and it's Christ Jesus who is in heaven. That's what it is. That's what it is. And everybody who loves Jesus is going to be in heaven. There won't be anybody in heaven that doesn't love Jesus and doesn't love His church. Nobody that's in heaven right now doesn't love Christ. They all love Christ. Everybody loves Christ. There's nobody in this world that is going to be in heaven that does not love Jesus Christ and His people. And so the motivation, this underlying motivation for continually seeking after Christ is because that's where we're going to be forever dwelling with our Savior. Forever, we're going to be there. Whether we're alive until He returns or die, and we're separated from this earthly tent, our motivation should always be not putting down permanent roots here. This shouldn't be this way. We shouldn't think about this place as being the place that we're going to be here from now on. We're not going to be here. We all know that. We just went to a funeral. Kyle and I just co-officiated. I co-officiated a funeral with Kyle. And it was those scenes are very macabre, they're very sad, they're very heartbreaking. But when you think about what Jesus has accomplished, in fact of all that, He accomplished, he defeated death. I mean, there's no reason to fear death now because He has already defeated death. But when you see that, and when you're around that all the time, you see this picture of death, and you're thinking about, what's it going to be like when I die? Well, if you're a Christian, I got news for you. It's going to be the most wonderful day of your life. It's going to be graduation day. It's going to be the day that you leave this earthly body. And it says in the Bible that it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You see, the very thing that God cursed mankind with, He's going to bless mankind with when you die. Think about that with me for a moment. What should be the things that bolster our motivation? What should be the thing that causes us to think on heaven more often? I've heard people say, I actually read of a man the other day who is a theologian, and he agreed with D.L. Moody when D.L. Moody said this, that some people are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. I don't agree with that.
No.
I don't agree with that at all, beloved, because I don't believe we can be too heavenly minded.
Right.
I don't think we can have our minds situated enough on heaven. And I want to give you some things just from Scripture that the Apostle Paul tells us about how come we should keep our minds on heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says we're afflicted in every way. Is that not true?
Yes.
We are afflicted in every way. Everybody in here has afflictions. Everybody in here has something that they're going through. And Paul says that in verse 8 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, but we're not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Christ may also be manifest in our bodies. This is something that we're causing us to look toward heaven, causing us to think about what's going to be going on after this life is over with. And Paul is suffering from a lot of afflictions. He's suffering from a lot of persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells us again, it says this in verse 4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. Notice what he says, in afflictions, hardships, and calamities. All of these afflictions, all of the hardships, all of the calamities should cause the Christian to look upward. To have the vertical view of what's in store for those who are going through the hard times now. This is what it is. This is one of the things that should bolster our motivation, the trials and afflictions. And listen, Paul had that heavenly focus that you and I need right now. In Philippians 1:23, he says, I'm hard pressed. We talked about this the other night. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But it's better for your case that I stick around. Sometimes I wonder, how come the Lord's kept me around so long? Sometimes I sit there and think in my mind, why, Lord, are you leaving me to go through some of these things that I've had to go through? And listen, beloved, I'm just going through things that everybody else goes through. Some people even worse. I wouldn't trade places with anybody. All I got to do is look around and say, whoa, thank you, Lord. I can deal with this. But why the afflictions and why the persecutions and why the heartache? And we're going to get into that a little bit later on. It's so that our motivations would be tightened up a little bit more, looking toward that heavenly reward that we have. This is what it is. To be with Christ is far better. Let me ask you a question. Why should you and I have a heavenly focus at all? Why should we have a heavenly focus at all? You know, it would be nice if we had a constant heavenly focus. We can't do that in this life. If we did, we wouldn't get any work done. If we really got our mind situated constantly on heaven. But I do believe that we need a consistent view of heaven. And the difference between a consistent and a constant view is this. Because we live in this world, we don't have a constant view because we're leaky vessels. We are leaky vessels. Every one of us are. We forget about things like this. And I have to do this myself, and I preach this to myself when I finished it up this morning. I have to preach it to myself because I'm a leaky vessel. I'm somebody that's fallible. And I don't think about heaven as much as I ought to. I don't think about it as much. And why is that? Well, it's because of the flesh, like I said. But that's where our true citizenship is. I'll give you a guy that, and you know this, Kyle's preached through this. I know he's going to tell him, brother, I'm not going to take your text out of Hebrews 24, but this is something that struck me like a ton of bricks. In Hebrews 11:24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In verse 26, he says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, I'll suffer with the people of God because I consider what Christ is and what Christ has done and everything that Christ is to me, it's worth it.
Yeah.
It's worth it. The persecution's worth it. Mm-hmm. The calamities are worth it. The afflictions, the trials, the dark valleys, it's all worth it. And one day, those things that are transient will be done away with, and the eternal will take over. And all of these things that you and I go through are going to be in the past. There won't be anything before us anymore. There won't be that struggle anymore. We also see what happens to somebody who doesn't do that, and somebody who was a Christian, somebody who's actually in the hall of faith. What did it say about Lot? Like, I preached on it the other day. Lot, what did he do? He chose, oh, that's a nice well-watered plain down there. I think I'm going to go over there. He didn't choose the hard path. He chose, well, that looks good. But he also suffered because he didn't make the proper decision. We see that. Let me give you a few reasons. I got seven reasons that you and I should have consistent views of heaven. Number one, let me read this to you. I'm going to shoot through these real quick. We are members of Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world. We're members of another kingdom. We're not members of this realm. We're not members of this earth. We're not members as far as being a permanent member of this earth. We're members of Jesus Christ's kingdom, which is not of this world. John 18:36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And if we're in Christ, then that's where our kingdom is where his kingdom is. Yeah. It's where we're with him. We're in him. And so we're members of that kingdom. And secondly, our names are recorded in heaven. Your name is recorded in heaven. My name's in heaven. Think about that with me for a moment. Your name is in heaven. Recorded in heaven. Luke 10:20 says this. Nevertheless, Jesus was talking to his disciples. You remember when he had sent them out and they had cast out all the demons, and they were all rejoicing because they cast out the evil spirits. And Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. In other words, it's a bigger miracle that your names are in heaven than you casting out the demons. Right. Yeah. Think about that. It's a miracle that God takes a wicked sinner, someone who has an enemy of God, and he makes him his family, and he records his name in heaven. Mm-hmm. By the way, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were written before the foundation of the world. They'll be read off in eternity future. It didn't happen the minute you were saved. They were there a long time ago. But that's the second thing. Your names are recorded in heaven. In Philippians 4:3, if you look down just a few lines there in chapter 4, Paul is beseeching the Philippians to bring these two ladies who had a little bit of a spat. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now they had a little dispute. But what does he say there? In verse 3, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Their names are in the book of life. They're recorded in heaven also. So that's the second thing. Number 3, our Savior is there. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing about why we should have an eternal view and a consistent view of heaven. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, says he ascended back into heaven. He went up into heaven when the disciples were looking on. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He went when he left this earth. He ascended back up into heaven. And when he comes again, he's going to descend down from heaven. He's going to come down to this earth. That's why we have a consistent view of heaven, is because of Jesus Christ. He's there. He rules and reigns on his throne from heaven. He is the one that rules and reigns this earth and all of the whole universe from that throne. And that's where he's at right now. Number 4, our treasure is there. Our treasure's in heaven. Matthew 6:20. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You want to talk about a good portfolio and a good plan, a good retirement? You lay up treasure in heaven. It'll never rust. There'll be no moth eaten. It doesn't depreciate. Lay up treasure in heaven. Number 5, that's where our reward is. Matthew 5:12, rejoice for your reward is great in heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5. Your inheritance is in heaven right now. It's right there now. 1 Peter 1:4, it's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you and I. Number 7, all of those that we've temporarily parted with that were in Christ are there right this very moment. God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They're more alive now than they were when they were ever in the body. They're more alive right now. Right now. Hebrews 12:23 says it's the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You know, you and I don't live in heaven yet, but we live in the heavenly realm. We experience the heavenly life to some degree here on earth. God has been so gracious to us to give us a local church body, which He intended for every believer to live their life in and to be with other believers of like-minded and like faith, so that we could corporately worship the Lord together. That's a grace from God that He has given us. We experience that. That's a small outcropping of heaven. This is a small outcropping of heaven. Right now, it's made up of imperfect people. And somebody will say, well, I wish I could find the perfect church, Brother Brian. Well, guess what? The minute you join, it becomes imperfect. Yeah. We're all imperfect people. Every one of us are imperfect people. We're fallible. We're broken vessels. We're leaky vessels. Mm-hmm. We have to have a mind that's set on Christ. Mm-hmm. Every day we have to get up. We have to say, Lord, help me this day to keep my mind focused on You. You've done such a great work in my heart. How could I not do that? Mm-hmm. How could I not commit my life to the local body, this small outcropping of heaven? Cherish the people that God's given me to love, and cherish the people that He's given me to help, and whatever case may be in your life, God has given you giftings and things like that so that you can be a help to somebody else in the church. That's a grace from God. Amen. And people don't get that grace. That's more than just common grace. Mm-hmm. It's a grace that God gives to His people, mm-hmm, to love one another. Just like Jesus loves the church, you're to love one another. We do that. We do life together. We have God's dwelling within us in the Holy Spirit. And listen, beloved, this is something else I want you to get as we close up this little section. We conduct ourselves on earth as citizens of heaven. Everybody in this world ought to be able to see you if they know you at all. And if they're not in Christ, they're going to say there's something different about that guy. If they're not saved, they're going to say, whoa, there's something different about this young lady. There's something different about this man. Because we live our lives according to what heaven is and what God has done to us and to us, and how He has taken our lives and transformed our lives by the power of the gospel. There's nothing that's more important to you and I than the gospel. And a lost world ought to be able to see that in our lives. Well, that's the first thing. Everything that's eternal that belongs to us is in heaven. And these are some of the reasons and some of the things why we should have a consistent view of heaven. That's the first thing. The second thing I want you to see is because there's going to come a day of transformation. There's going to come a day when all this is going to change. It's all going to change. Notice verse 20 with me again. It says, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body. There's going to come a day when everything will change and this body's not going to remain the same. Whether it's in the ground or whether I'm alive when Jesus comes again, this body is not going to remain the same. And every generation has expected the return of Jesus Christ since the time He went back to heaven. Did you know the disciples expected Him to come back in their lifetime? And every generation since up until this point in time, they've all thought that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. But I want to tell you something. This is really good news. I want to tell you something. This is good news. When I was a little kid, before I was saved, I can remember my grandparents. 1971, spring. I'll never forget. They said, Lord's coming back this year. I did it as a lost person. I didn't want to hear that. You know, here I am, 10, 11-year-old kid. I like to play. I'm not ready for heaven. What are you talking about? Scared me to death. But this is good news, beloved, because in Luke 21, 28, you remember the story when Jesus is telling the disciples about what's going to be going on in the earth during the time right before His second coming? He's talking about the horrible things that's going to be happening, the terrible things coming, people fainting with fear. There's going to be this upheaval of the natural order of things. The stars and the moon and the sun and all of the things in the universe and the earth and all of this upheaval and all of that's coming on the earth. And Jesus says this in verse 28. He says, now when you see these things begin to take place, He says, straighten up. He says, raise your heads. Why? And He says this, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. your redemption is drawing near. What is he talking about? He's talking about the redemption of your bodies. It's drawing near. It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to take place. And what does it mean when he says straighten up? It means to be elated. Listen, the Christian, when it comes time, when look, we look around, we see these earthquakes going on every minute. Earthquakes going on. Shootings. All this terrible stuff. Listen, if there's ever been a time for the Lord to come, come Lord Jesus now.
Yeah.
And as a Christian, you and I should be doing this. Come on, Lord, where are you at? I'm waiting. Come on. We don't go hide in the corner somewhere and go, ooh, I'm scared. No, no. Jesus is telling us it's time to get elated, get excited. He's coming again. He's going to set it right.
Yeah.
And listen, beloved, he's not coming back as the meek little carpenter. He's not coming back to be tied to a whipping post. Matter of fact, he's coming back to judge and to damn.
Yeah.
He's coming back. Pilate's going to stand before him this time.
Yeah.
Think about that with me for a moment. He's not coming back to be the Savior of the world. He's coming back to slaughter and to damn. And he's coming back to set things right. That's why in Psalm 2 it says, kiss the Son. Talking about all the kings and all the presidents and all these people. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Get right now. That's an exhortation to somebody in here that's lost, if you're lost. Get right today. Kiss the Son now. Settle out of court right now while the time is favorable. This is what Jesus tells us. He tells us to straighten up and raise our heads because our redemption draws nigh. Let me give you three things real quick in this portion of the text that we as believers, we gain that's provided for us. It's provided for us in the return of Christ. Number one, there is this positive incentive. There's a positive incentive to be found faithful upon the return of Jesus Christ because He's going to reward believers. It's a time right now as we are living our lives in this turbulent day that you and I should be found faithful. Not just in one or two things, but faithful in every single thing that God has given you in your giftings, in your dedication to the people of God, in church attendance, whatever you want to call it. God expects faithfulness from His people.
Yes.
It's a great motivator. We await a Savior. The Savior, Paul says. That's why he says, I press on. That's why he says, I continue on. I press on. It's like he's running a race. He runs the race of endurance. And you and I should be doing the same thing. That's the goal. It's a motivating thing to know that Christ is coming back at any time. And He's going to change it. It's all going to be changed. That's one of the things that's provided for us as believers. Accountability is the second thing. Our lives should be lived realizing that we are accountable to God for everything we do. Everything that you do, you're accountable to God. You're accountable to Him. Listen, our lives, beloved, our lives should be factories of gold. It should be a factory of silver. It should be a factory of precious gems. I don't want my life to be wood, hay, and stubble. I want my life to be something that'll stand the test of the fire. Everything that I do, there's not one thing that I do on myself, of myself, whether I preach somewhere or tell somebody the gospel or help somebody, whatever. If I do it for myself, for my glory, or I do it because I want somebody to look at Brian and lift Brian up on a pedestal, that's going to burn up. That's not going to last. But only for the glory of God when I do something is that going to last. Oh, I so want him to say, well done, Brian.
Mm-hmm.
This is good.
Yeah.
Don't you want to hear your Savior say that? I can remember before my dad passed away, I used to play baseball as a kid. I so wanted to hit a home run in front of him. And I didn't have a good dad. But I wanted to please him. And I remember I played softball as an older person. I was in my early 30s. And I hit a home run. Dad was there at the game right before he passed away. I came around and I touched all the bases and I came around and I looked at him, I took my bat and I just flipped it and I said, that was for you, Dad. But how much more so, our Heavenly Father, do you want to look at Him and look, when He looks back at you and says, well done. Oh, I want to see that more than I want to see any earthly father say anything to him.
Yeah.
I want to see God say, yeah, Brian, come on, son, you did good. You raised my name in front of people. You told people about me. You told people about my son. You were faithful in that. Praise God. You were faithful in that. Don't you want to be faithful in that? Don't you want to be faithful in whatever it is God has given you to do? I don't care if it's cleaning bathrooms or the kitchen or serving a meal. Be found faithful.
Amen.
You be found faithful in what you do. It's not the volume of what you do. It's the attitude of what you do.
Yeah.
Who am I doing this for? Who am I doing this work for? I want to do it for my Savior. I want to do it for Christ. Listen, beloved, as we eagerly await the Lord, we also have this other motivation. Number three is security. Security is ours when we dwell on Jesus' return. It's so secure to know that when Jesus comes back, it's because of what He has already promised us. And there is a great security in that. And Jesus gives us much to be secure in when He gives us these promises. Let me read one of them to you. This is one of my most, I say my most. This whole book is my most.
Yeah. Amen.
It's all my most, brother.
Yeah.
But in John 6:37, Jesus is talking. And He says this in John 6:37. And listen to the words of Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. That's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that if that person's going to come to Christ, you tell them the gospel, you be faithful and tell them the gospel.
Yeah.
God's going to take care of it. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me. Now here it is. That I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on that day, last day. That's a promise. That's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't motivate you, you come see me after this service. Because I want to tell you something. Jesus cannot lie.
Amen.
He cannot lie. That is a motivation of security that you and I have. That God is going to do this work. And listen, beloved, it's not the event we're actually looking forward to. It's a person that we're looking forward to.
Mm-hmm.
It's the person of Jesus Christ as He comes in all of His glory. He comes and He takes us out of this mess. He changes that vile body. 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We're going to see Him as He is. And until that time, right now, beloved, right now, that new heart that God has given you, that desire that you have for Christ, all of the new affections you have, stays incarcerated in this fallible, broken flesh. It does. It stays in jail until you die or until He comes again. But here we're talking about His second coming. And we're going to receive this new body. I want you to notice in verse 21 there again, it tells us back in our text, it says this. I went way too far. I already know it. It tells us this, that He's going to come from heaven and that Christ is going to be the one who will transform our lowly body. Now, what does that word mean, lowly? It means low estate. It means vile. This body that I'm in right now, it's of low estate. It's a vile body. It's a corruptible body. It's a body that can't match up. And so something has to happen in you that will make you suitable for heaven when Christ comes. And what is that? Immediate change in the twinkling of an eye. You will be changed. And those in the ground first will be raised up to life. Our bodies are going to be like His glorious body. Listen, do you ever think about what your body's going to be like when you get that new body? Jesus went through locked doors. He went through walls. He appeared in one place, and in a split second, He could be somewhere else. There's not going to be any limitations on where you can come or go to. I think I'll go to Pluto right now. Oop, I'm at Pluto. That's just an illustration of how quick that you're not limited to anything in this in this realm. You're beyond that. And you're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. It's going to be just like His. That's what Christ did after His resurrection. He was like that after the resurrection. Before the resurrection, He died for sinners. Yet after the resurrection, He comes out and He can do anything. I mean, His whole body, He could be here, He could be there. He could do anything. He could eat. He wasn't a spirit. They touched His body. They saw the nail scars. We're going to be just like that. We're going to have the same body as the Lord Jesus Christ in this new body that we're going to have. This has to take place. If it doesn't take place, you've not been saved. It's going to take place for those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Now this is a lengthy text. I just want to read it to you very quickly before we close out here. But this is amazing. The Apostle Paul is telling us about this resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He's also talking about, in this same text, talking about in verse 50 on, he's talking about the change that's going to happen. In verse 42, he says this, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable." What's sown is that body that goes back to the grave. It's perishable. It rots. Putting it plainly, it rots. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, Jesus. He's talking about. But it's not the spiritual that's first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as of the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. You and I who've been saved. That's what it is. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we're all in Adam before God saved us, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Think about that with me for a moment. The image of the man of heaven, God, Jesus Christ. We're going to bear that same image. And those who are alive, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I can't inherit it like this. You can't inherit it like that. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. That's going to happen first. Those people that we love that were in Christ, they're going to come up out of the grave, and immediately thereafter we're going to be changed. And this mortal body must put on immortality when the perishable puts on the imperishable. And the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where's your sting? I'll tell you where it's at. It's defeated. It's no more. No more. Christ has already overcome it. He's already defeated it. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We got this to look forward to, beloved. This is what God's going to do and what Christ is going to do for all of this. And how does He do all that? Well, verse 21, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. If you ever look at a molecule, you'd see one of the most complex pieces of creation that's ever been created. And the one who's the author of that molecule is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He's the one that authored it. It's amazing, all of the things that's in that DNA structure. Do you think that the one that did that, the one who came up with all of the natural laws, the laws of gravity, the laws of distillation, the laws of that molecular structure, the DNA, all of that complex stuff that this poor boy's mind has no concept of, do you think for one second that God can't put it all back together in perfect form? He can do it. He's going to do it. He will do it. He can bring back together everything for our bodies. He will do it. You and I need to continue believing what is impossible for us is absolutely no problem with God. I think a lot of times we think that God's like us. He might get tired. That He might sit there and go, well, You know, we think that God has a limit. I want to tell you something about God's grace, which is what saved you and saved me, is that there is no limit to His grace. I've said this before, but you haven't even stuck your toe into the deep end of the pool of that complex ocean of grace. You haven't even got your toe wet yet. God's grace is sufficient to save to the uttermost. Young person, listen to me out there. You need a Savior right now as bad as I need one right now for my sanctification, and you need one right now to be born again. If you've never been saved, you need that grace. And that's the only thing through the person and work of Jesus Christ that will ever save you or anybody else in your family, is that grace. The grace of God that's unlimited. Maybe an older person here hasn't experienced God's grace in your life. You don't have anything. You have nothing with Christ. You have not got any relationship with Him. And you look around and some of your family may be saved. You may have a spouse that's saved. Yet you've never come to Christ because you don't understand anything about Him yet. You just know that you're a sinner. If you know that you're a sinner, you need to be saved by grace. He has the grace to do it. He can save you right now. All of us are born into sin. All of us have this sin nature. That's why we have to have this grace of being changed bodily. This is what God does for us. This is what He does. He saves us by His grace. He changes us by His grace. And lastly, I want you to notice Paul's encouragement to help us keep our focus. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus would say to His disciples. This is what we're saying. Stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved those Philippian believers. They're His joy, they're His crown, the ones He longs for. And he says, stand firm thus in the Lord. He didn't say stand firm in the world. He didn't say stand firm in the culture, not in how they feel. Don't stand firm in what you feel, you know, like a feeling. But in the Lord. You stand firm in what this Bible tells you. Don't change. Don't go by what you feel. Many times I don't feel like I'm a very good person. I'm not. I'm not a very good person at all. You go by what this Bible tells you about who you are. And listen, as a believer in Christ, you're going to realize more and more that you're going to decrease and He's going to increase. That has to happen in the life of a believer, because that pride, that selfishness becomes selflessness. And you start seeing Jesus Christ as more beautiful and more beautiful. Listen, beloved, when you're first saved, you don't see that at first. You just know you're a sinner. You need a Savior. But as you walk in grace, as you grow in sanctification, this is what God does for us. Well, as we close, I just want to bring to mind some concluding thoughts as we bring this to a close. I want to ask you something. How does God bring about in our lives a greater view or a more keen focus on our eternal home, which is in heaven? Because I can grant you, I don't think about it enough. I have the past several months, but I still don't think about it enough. So how does God do that? Well, obviously sanctification is one of those things that brings more clarity to it and causes us to want to dwell more on it and think more of it, because He's conforming us daily into the image of Christ. That's what He's doing. But how you view life right now, and then how you view eternity and heaven later on, I'm so far from that. And so what does God use in our life to transform us in our sanctification and cause us to be thinking about this beautiful aspect that's going to take place sometime in eternity future? I'm reminded, and I've told this illustration several times. I can remember the first time as I worked construction, I remember this job I was given. The very first big job that I was given that I was actually supposed to, I had a portion of that structure I was over. And I had quite a few men working with me and for me. And I remember it was January the 6th of 2006. Snowing, cold, wet. I get there at the trailer at USEC and it's cold outside and it's dark, it's wet and nasty, and we had a meeting at like 5:30 in the morning, and I'm in there with all the other supervision, and we're having this meeting. And the guy says, "Here you go, Brian. Here's for your guys. Here's yours. There's it is. Take it to the office." A big old set of roll drawings. And I opened them up on that print table after the meeting, and I got to looking at it. And there was this gorgeous picture of the architect's rendering of this beautiful conversion building. And it had this real nice grass all around it. It was beautiful. And then it had these manicured lawn, and it had this railroad that came around, and a little train, and then you had this trestle over there that I was going to be working on and building, and it went over this little small river, and I thought, man, that's beautiful. Well, it got to be daylight, and I went out to go check on the job and get acquainted with all the guys. They'd all worked with me before, and I had like 15 people. And I was out there looking around, and I walked out the trailer, and I had that set of drawings, and I'm like, man, look at this mess. There's mud piles over here. There's backhoes over here. There's track hoes digging footers over there. There's mud all over this. There's mud over here. There's snow caps over here melting. It's a mess. It's gravel, mud, dirt, just a filthy mess. And I opened those drawings back up, and I said, this is supposed to look like this when it gets done. You see, that's your life before God works in sanctification, if you live. God does a work in your life so that you will become one day that beautiful object that He intended for you to be. And your job and my job is to continue in Christ, continue pursuing Jesus, continue going on. Don't let anything in this life stop you. Don't let even your afflictions get on to you and say, oh, you got to withdraw. That happened to me just a few weeks ago. I thought I was already laid out at Fieldback and Can. Listen to me. God doesn't want that from His children. He wants you to trust in Him and go on. When you can get up and go, go.
Amen.
Go! Don't stop. He'll take care of the beauty part. You just be faithful and follow Him.
Yes.
He'll take care of that. He does that. But in our sanctification, He brings these things in our life. He brings trials, persecution, affliction. You have trials and persecution in your life? How many of you have had persecution from your family because you're a Christian now? How many people in here have had a bad marriage? How many people have suffered because they were a Christian and their spouse wasn't, or they were a Christian and their parents weren't? It's part of the plan. Do you know that? It's what happens in life. Jesus said it in Matthew 10:34. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. A son and a father is going to be separated because of the gospel. A mother and a daughter. A daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law. It's going to separate because of the gospel. That's the persecution. And that's part of a trial that you go through in life. I know what it's like. I understand that because I went through that myself. My wife went through it also. But trials and afflictions are going to come as well as persecutions. And the afflictions of sickness. There's things in the mind that God allows when you go through a period of sickness or you're going through something very hard in your life, that God allows you to go through that, and it's called a dark night of the soul. I'm going to tell you something. I woke up several nights back several weeks ago, my pillow soaking wet, waking up just in anguish. And God was allowing that to go on in my life. He was allowing that to happen for a reason. He was allowing those dark nights to take place. There was this anguish where I wasn't joyful when I was up. I wasn't joyful laying in the bed. The only time I ever had any peace at all is when my mind was asleep. But then I would wake up every hour. I didn't sleep for 4 or 5 nights. I would wake up every hour and stay awake for 2 or 3 hours at a time, just wrestling, crying out to God. These dark nights, they were dark nights to me. I didn't want to wake Iris up. She would have beat me up. But what are these anguish? What is it to do that? It's anguish over lost family members, over parents, over a spouse. From a bad and abusive marriage. Listen, beloved, it even happens in your life when you think back on your life. And I say this because I understand what this portion is like. I don't know what it's like to come from a family. Praise God that God saved my mom.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know what it's like to come from a family that, or a mom and dad that said, let me tell you about Jesus, son. Let's pray before this meal, son. This is why we celebrate Christmas, son. you need a heart change, son. I never had that at my home. Never had that. And there's anguish when I was thinking in my mind, why didn't I have this at my home? It was all in the plan of God.
Yes.
Without the sovereignty of God, without His providence, and without Him putting in place things in my life before I was ever born, would I be in anguish all the time? Yeah, but because of who He is, I'm not. Because that was for a purpose. There was a purpose for that. You remember in 2 Corinthians, you remember when Paul was talking about everything that was going on in 2 Corinthians 11:28? He said this. He said that, I better not read it. I think I'll just tell you what he said, because that's, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, the Apostle Paul talks about all of the afflictions and all of the persecutions. And then he says this at the very end. He says, and on top of all that, I have this great anxiety for all of the churches. Now, Jesus has already said, don't worry about anything. But yet Paul has great anxiety. He has a burden. There's a reason for that burden. It was to drive Paul to Christ even more.
Yeah.
To drive you to Jesus Christ when you are under affliction and under pain and persecution, when you're worried about things, when you're anxious about your life, when you're anxious about your lost family members. It is to drive you to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith and my faith.
Yeah.
That's what it's for. You ever feel like you're in a taffy machine? I felt like I was in a taffy machine. You ever seen one of those things? If there's no food coloring put in that taffy, it goes in this dirty amber color. But after it's pulled and stretched for about an hour, it turns snow white. And that's what God does, is He puts you in that taffy machine. He pulls you back and forth. And a lost person would go to their hobbies, they'd go to the world. But a saved person, they cry out to Jesus Christ saying, oh God, I know You're there. You're like David. God, I know, don't forsake me. I know You're there.
Yeah.
Are you hurting for somebody? Go to God.
Mm-hmm.
Are you hurting for yourself? Go to God. If you're lost, cry out to Jesus Christ. He will save to the uttermost.
Yes.
Young person, 9, 10, 8, 7, 6, I don't care how old you are. He can save you. He can take care of 6 years worth of sin or 600 years worth of sin. You won't live that long, but He can take care of that.
Amen.
He will take care of it. And why does He do that? It's because in our sanctification, God is conforming us into the image of Christ. And listen to me. I made mention of this the other day. I can't remember. I think I was talking to Kyle. There's a reason why He puts us through those things. And it's this. I believe this with all my heart. It is so that you would be more acquainted with the man of sorrow. You know that?
Amen.
So that you would be more acquainted with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:3, He was despised, He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is what He was. And you need to be transformed into His image. And I need to be transformed into His image. And to understand that it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. He tells us very plainly. Verse 18, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is working in people's lives. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at tonight with God. You may have something, you may have an issue you're dealing with. You may have a family member that's lost. You may have a child that's lost. A friend. You may be lost. I don't know. But I want to tell you right now, Jesus Christ can take care of that. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us were born into sin. Every one of us have that sin nature that has to be overcome by the power of the Spirit. But God can take care of that. He can do it. And so in the days ahead, you can help someone else because you're going through these things. It's because you can come across and come by somebody that's at the church that's going through a hard, painful time, and you can come up and you can shoulder that burden with them because you've gone through these things. This is why we have a heavenly focus. He does that. He brings us down, causes us to be abased, come to the end of ourselves still. You listen, when you were saved, that wasn't the only time you come to the end of yourself. I promise you. If you're in Christ, you're going to come to the end of yourself quite a few times, because God is whittling away self-sufficiency all the time. He's doing it in Brian every day, cutting it down. You see, Brian, you're not 25 years old anymore. You see, Brian, you're getting old. You're going by the way like the rest of the world. You're going to die one day. Who are you looking to? I'm looking to Jesus. I'm looking to Christ. I'm looking to the only one that can change any situation I have, not so I could have prosperity, but so that I could gain Christ. It's to gain Jesus Christ. By all means, whatever, to gain Christ. That's the gain. Where are you at tonight? Are you saved? Have you repented and believed the gospel? Do you realize you're lost? Listen, as a Christian, you ought to be growing in grace. If you're not growing in grace, if you're not growing, come see me. Come see one of the elders. We'll be glad to talk to you. I pray that God does a work in your heart. I pray if you're saved, that God edifies you. I pray that if you're lost, that He would save you today, now. It's urgent now, today. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week. Today, right now, cry out to God right now. He'll save you where you're at. He'll save you. He'll save you from sin. He'll save you from death. He'll save you from the penalty. He'll save you from the power. And one day, He'll save you from the presence, because you'll be with Him in heaven. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for all of the realities, Lord, that even we can't even grasp many times, Father. We can't grasp the reality of heaven, Father, but Lord, you tell us that one day we will enjoy the glory of heaven, Father, and that the weakest of all saints, Lord, the most bruised reed, the most smoldering wick, Father, is going to shine like the stars above. Oh, Father, I pray that you would stamp eternity on our eyeballs. Father, stamp eternity in heaven in our minds, that we would be thinking about heaven more often. And Lord, that we would always consider, Father, what it is that Christ has done for us and how He has saved us and what He did in order to accomplish that. Thank you for His work on the cross, Father, that He bore our sin in His own body, that He paid the sin debt. And Lord, that our sin was an affront to you, and that, Father, our sin was a grief to you, Lord. But, Father, you didn't leave us there. You came. You sent your Son. He died for our sins. He paid the sin debt. And we bear it no more. Oh, thank you so much, God, for this beautiful truth. Help us, Lord, to realize it and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.